Bible reading. You can turn to Psalm chapter 106 this morning. Psalms 106. I think we all know how this works. I will read the first verse, and then you will read the next verse, and then I will read a verse, and you will respond likewise. We'll start at verse 43 and go through the end of the chapter here in Psalms 106. Psalms 106, verse 43 says, "Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered them for his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord." Thank you. Please remain standing.
Amen. Turn to Exodus chapter number 6 this morning for our scripture reading. And certainly this is one you're probably very familiar with. Exodus chapter 6, I've read this verse a couple times to you. It's not going to sound like it means much until we get to preaching about this, but we've been looking at the genealogy of Moses and Aaron and its place here in Exodus chapter number 6, and there isn't a portion of Scripture that's unnecessary to be taught. It's all important, and we don't want to leave any of it out, and we've discovered a lot of important things from this genealogy. Verse 23 says, "And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." And let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. I pray that we would grow thereby and that, Lord, we would be obedient to the commands of Scripture as we see what is unfolding in the lives of some of these folks. And we just ask now that you would bless that everything that's said and done here would be for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word of God. We looked so far as we were going through this genealogy, we looked at Phinehas a couple of weeks back. And this was a man whose zeal was just incredible for the Lord, for the glory of God. And he acted in a manner without any concern for himself, but of only concern for God's glory, for the protection of God's name. And he responded in a very biblical way, and we love that story. And then we came to the life of Korah as we were looking at other people in this genealogy, and we saw him and his clan of rebels and exactly what God does with those that rebel. And now we're going to close out this genealogy with a couple of brothers that you may be familiar with. And these fellows, by no stretch of imagination, should have been the men who were ushering in true worship of God. And in fact, they were trying to change things up to make maybe themselves more comfortable, or maybe to bring some type of honor to themselves, some type of recognition. However you want to look at it, the problem was evident in the way that God dealt with the issue. We might not have seen anything wrong with what they were doing had it been today, and had they been doing something a little different here than what we might think would be normal. But truthfully, God had a great problem with it, and his reaction to Nadab and Abihu is going to be seen very clearly, I pray, this morning. The first thing we see is these men were Aaron's eldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, important because they were of his firstborn, but no more important than any of his other children in God's eyes, obviously. Like their father, Aaron, they were known as servants of the tabernacle. These were men who had given their lives over to ministering to God, to serving the people, and to taking care of the tabernacle as they were expected to do. One day, however, they decided to try an experiment, if you will, in creative worship. They were going to do something different than what God had directly commanded be done. And This was one of those challenges. This is one of those challenges that we see today, particularly among churches that think, well, hey, instead of doing things the way that maybe the Bible has prescribed them, surely there would be no harm in doing some things very differently than what God has commanded us to do. So they decided to do an experiment. And if you'll turn over to Leviticus chapter number 10, we're going to just look at that here in just a moment. Leviticus chapter number 10, kind of see what happened. Now, the biblical principle for worship, some people give it a title. Some people call it, it's been called the regulative principle. It's been called the standard. It's been different terminologies for what you might call biblical worship. But what that principle is stating in its most basic sense is God alone has a right to decide how He wants to be worshiped. God is the one that determines how He wants to be worshiped, and not some well-meaning worship leader or anyone else for that matter, but it's God who gets to decide how He wants to be worshiped. And we're not free, in other words, to invent our own forms of worship, but to worship in the way that God has commanded us. And I have mentioned this to you on numerous occasions. The question ought to be, at the close of a service, was God pleased with what we did? Is God satisfied with what we have done? Is He the one who has received all the glory for what has gone on in a service? Or have we somehow passed glory to another? Have we maybe glorified an individual? Or have we glorified something among our programs that we may have in a church? Has that risen to the top? Or has God ultimately been glorified in our worship? And it's not a matter of if I'm pleased, but is He pleased? Hedonism is the idea that as long as I'm happy, God ought to be happy. You know, if I've been satisfied with something, God should be satisfied with something because I'm His creation, and ultimately He wants me to be happy, doesn't He? And since God wants me to be happy, I should do those things that make me happy. Well, that's kind of backwards to biblical thinking. It ought to be, we're not really concerned about how you feel about a matter. If you're in disobedience to what God has commanded, then that's wrong. And our greatest joy ought to be fulfilling His commands. And Jesus stated it in a different way. He said, if you love me, what'll you do? You'll obey me. You'll do what I tell you to do. You'll keep my commands. If you really love me, it's one of the signatures is that you do what I command you to do. You do what I tell you to do. And that way I know you love me. And I hear parents sometimes say to their children, don't you love me? Then why won't you listen to me? Why won't you obey me? You know, it's just assumed by us that if someone loves you, they're going to do what pleases you. And that's really the idea. What is it that pleases God? What is He pleased with ultimately? Now, to test that principle, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, decided to take their censers that they would worship the Lord with in the tabernacle. They put incense in them, and they decided to put their own fire in them, and they decided to add their own incense into them and enter into the worship of God. And that was contrary to what God had told them He wanted done. Now listen to this. It's a very short portion of Scripture here in Leviticus chapter number 10, and you might not think much of it and pass right over it, except that these guys were priests of the Most High God. And not only that, they were sons of Aaron, and you would think that they had been instructed in a different way. But men do things that amaze their parents, and they do things sometimes that amaze their congregation. And we've got to be careful to make sure that we're being obedient to the Word of God. But here's what happened, Leviticus 10:1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Now, there is all sorts of ideas out there about what strange fire is, but the part I want you to pay attention to is the part where He said, which He commanded them not. They went about in a way that God didn't command them to do it. They did something that God had explicitly said, this is not what I'm commanding you to do. Here's what I'm telling you to do, so don't do something else. It's not that I didn't tell you you could or couldn't do this thing, but I'm telling you what you're supposed to do. And so do what I'm telling you you're supposed to do. Needless to say, this wasn't exactly a success, verse 2 tells us. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Matter of fact, you go and read it in the account, their cousins actually had to drag them out of the tabernacle and carry their bodies outside the camp. I don't know what kind of mess was left, but God had made it very clear through this action that some things were going to be done His way. You're going to do things My way, the way I've commanded you, and you're not going to alter those things. And so often we think that if we change a little something in God's way of doing things, it's going to improve or help God out, because He really needs our help. He's running around on a crutch in heaven, and if it weren't for us, He would be in big trouble. So fortunately, the things we're doing are just preserving the kingdom of God. And this is a wrong thought pattern, dear one. We would be wise to remember that God has given us a specific way He expects us to worship Him. He has given us a way He wants us to live our lives and conduct ourselves, even in the assembly here. And we're to do it in a reasonable and orderly way. And if we find ourselves doing something opposite of that, this is not what God had commanded. And we should expect some type of judgment if we're not going to be obedient to the things of God. And yet, man goes on many times without fear or concern about what God's will is, as long as man has been satisfied. I've had people say to me that the thing you need to do, Pastor, is think about what would please the people the most. That way you'll have a bigger crowd. You think I don't know that? You think I hadn't figured that out? I was in sales for years and years, and I found out if you give the person what they want, they'll buy the product. You generally have to nearly give it away to them, or convince them that the product is something it's not. And I'm afraid that's what we do many times in our worship services, is we attempt to convince the people that are listening that what we're offering them is something that it's really not. That it is only good times. That it is only fat bank accounts. That it is only mountaintop experiences. And when I do leave church, I don't want to feel like I've taken a spanking because there's a sin in my life that I don't want to repent of. What I want to feel like when I leave that place is though, man, I've been patted on the back and I feel great about myself and really I'm an okay person and I just need to keep trucking along like I am and things will be fine. Now, if you give people stuff like that all the time, you know what? That's going to be real appealing. I'm going to like it. I'm going to be interested in it. But the truth is, this is not what God has commanded us to do. Matter of fact, we've been commanded to rebuke. Now, that's tough. Reprove people. We admonish people. We tell them strongly, you're supposed to live in this manner, not the manner you've been living. That God does not look upon this favorably, but He's promised to bring that lifestyle into judgment. And so when those things are preached and when those things are taught, they do seem a little unappealing to the lost world. But notice that it's the lost world that it ought to be unappealing to. Saved people ought to be saying, my Lord and my God, what would most please You? What would give You the most glory, Father? How am I supposed to live that would ultimately satisfy You? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves when we come into the assembly that would bring the most honor and glory to You? Not what makes me go away feeling fuzzy and warm inside. This is great. I like this. Yeah, boy, that's neat. What'd you like about it? It was that song that lady sang. Well, she got up there and she started singing and I just, you know, lost myself in that song. What else was it? Well, it was the way this happened and that happened. And you know the thing that you rarely ever hear? It was, man, when the preacher was preaching the Word, I saw myself as wretched and sinful before God. And I realized I was not in right standing before Him. I thought I'd taken care of some things this week, but if the Word of God was proclaimed into my ears, my sinful heart began to stand up and take notice. It was still not right with God. And I found myself repenting and drawing closer to Him so that I might receive His blessings. Now, that's rare that you hear statements like that made when somebody says, oh, you went to such and such church, how'd you like it? And immediately you'll start hearing these. But there's always the courtesy remark by really spiritual people. This is it. Oh, I just love that Sunday school teacher. It's the most awesome thing. We had coffee and donuts. And then you know what else? That singing, the song service just lifted me up. Oh, but the preaching was good too. Don't get me wrong. The preaching was good. You know, we always throw that in here because we're spiritual people. We're not all about donuts and coffee and good music. We're about the preaching too. We'll go that extra step. So how did the Word of God affect your life and your decision to live more godly? Well, I don't really remember what it was about. All of a sudden, we discover what we were doing when we were there. We were choosing to be pleased in the flesh instead of saying, God, I want you to be pleased. I want my life to be pleasing to you. And I want to respond to you in such a way as I hear the Word of God opened and proclaimed. Somebody had told me, preacher, you need to get people in the mood for the preaching. You need to break the ice with a joke at the beginning of the sermon. I have a couple of jokes. My preacher always breaks the ice with a couple of jokes. So your preacher's a comedian. He's not a preacher. He's a comedian. He can entertain you. How in the world, I want you to tell me, how in the world can a joke prepare your soul for the preaching of the Word of God? Dear one, it can't. It cannot. But it gets everybody relaxed. I don't want you relaxed. You know what I want? I want you sitting on pins and needles if there's a sin in your life you need to repent of. If there's something you need to get out of your life, if you've been treating your wife like she's an old dish towel, or wife, you've been so unsubmissive to your husband lately that he dreads coming home because he knows what's waiting on him. Children, if you've been responding to mom and dad as though they are just an afterthought in your life, crossing your arms every time they tell you to do something, stomping to your bedroom and slamming your door. If that's the case with you, I don't want you to be comfortable and relaxed. Amen. When you hear the Word of God preached, you ought to be saying, He's talking to me. Somebody wrote ahead and told Him about me. I don't like that. How dare Him? And I want you to say, I need to change that. I want to be obedient to God and His Word. The death of Nadab and Abihu ought to correct any temptation for unbiblical worship, but it ought to wake us up even in our private worship before God as well. We need to be careful that we offer such prayers and praises that God's ordained in His Word. We've been told how not to pray, haven't we? You don't heap things on your own lust when you pray. And you have to be careful in this. And when we begin to praise the Lord, let's be careful even in our praise to God, that it is not superficial, but that it's truly coming from a heart that is so grateful to God for the blessings and the mercies that He's given us. You know, every time we wake up in the morning, God has told us that His mercies are brand new that day. It's not that we're having to run on leftover mercy. They're brand new. It's a fresh day. When we crawl out of bed, we can rejoice in the day that the Lord has given us and be thankful for it. Our attitude should be much different than it is many times. Certainly, that had to be the conclusion that Moses came to. Look there in Leviticus 10 and verse number 3. He saw what happened to his nephews, and this was his response. Then Moses said to Aaron, he's speaking to the dad after he's watched his two sons struck down by fire from the Lord. Moses turns to him and says, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Nadab and Abihu had made a decision to glorify themselves. We'll bring in the fire. We'll do things our way. We'll approach God in such a manner that people will be watching us. They'll be looking to us instead of looking to the glory of God. And when they see us, and they see us in all of our grandeur, and we march in with flaming censers and the incense burning on them, they'll notice us. And Moses said, you know, Aaron, this is exactly what God said. He said He was going to be glorified, and He would be glorified in His own people. He would be sanctified. He'd be set apart. In other words, it would be so evident by the type of worship that is offered to God that we were setting God apart from everything else in the universe. That there's, as God has said, there's none like Him. None like Him. Sanctified. Set apart. Completely different than everything else that you and I do in life. worshiping God is very serious business. A holy God demands to be worshiped in a very holy way, and therefore we approach Him with reverence and with awe. We read about that in our Sunday school lessons in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 about how we're to approach the Lord. The death of these two men rebukes those who maybe are counting on their ministry to save them. Maybe they're looking at their ministry and thinking that that was enough to save them. Nadab and Abihu had a very sacred office to fulfill. It was not something that they should take lightly. Preachers should not take their position lightly before the Lord. Guess what, Dad? You shouldn't take your position lightly in the home either. That's not something you should be taking lightly. And it's not something that should cause you to want to pass off your duties to others as well. And Dad, guess what? That means you don't pass off your duties to your wife if you've got specific duties to care for that family. You take responsibility for it. You lean in there. You put your shoulder against the load and you make sure that the things that are supposed to be happening in the home take place in that home. There is great responsibility on those in authority. In addition to serving in the tabernacle and serving the other Levites, these guys had special privileges. We'll read later on as we go about how they were able to accompany the 70 elders and go up into the mount to see God. They had that privilege there in Exodus, I think, 24. And so they got to go up into the mount when others were told to stay away from the mount. I mean, they had some special privileges, and sometimes things of that nature cause the head to swell, doesn't it? Cause you to start thinking maybe you're a little bit something more than you really are, and they forget that they are ministers and servants. Despite their holy calling and despite all their privilege, it came to a very unholy end. The sad truth is that there are those that stand in pulpits and minister all over this world who are never going to receive the crown of life because they've never been saved. They've never been born again. There's no true conversion. Turn over to the book of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 21. For some reason, we imagine that the credentials for gaining entrance into heaven, all the good stuff we do, it comes down to a work salvation. Well, if after all I've done for the Lord, He ought to let me in heaven. After all I've sacrificed. I heard somebody say about a relative who had passed away. They said, well, all they suffered in this life has earned them a place in heaven. Well, dear one, you couldn't suffer enough to get to heaven. You couldn't do enough righteous deeds to get to heaven. And even those in religious positions of seeming authority or in a position of the possibility of being elevated in some way, they should not count on an entrance to heaven based on that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. I mean, look at all the things we've done. They've done things that nobody else could seemingly do. They've cast out devils. They've probably healed sick folks. They've just done all sorts of things. And doesn't this count for anything, Lord? Which, by the way, ought to wake you up to the fact that there could be some charlatans out there pulling these same stunts this very day that are not the Lord's. Because many will say it in that day. Not a few. Many will say to me in that day. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that have tried to do really good and have been nice guys. That's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible's very clear. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why was it iniquity? It was not done in faith. It's not done in faith. It's sin. These guys knew not the Lord. They were busy doing all these great things and these good deeds, but they did not know God. God said, in the last day, I'm going to tell you to depart from me, and you're a worker of iniquity. I just don't know you. And boy, to be known of God, this is what we so desire. Matter of fact, if you read much in the Puritan literature, you'll discover very quickly that knowing God was critical to these Puritans. They wanted to know God, but nothing as important as being known of God. They wrote books and tracts and pamphlets and preached sermons on how to make sure God knows you, how to be sure that you're in the faith. One particular excellent piece of literature is written by Charles Spurgeon. It's the Minister's Self-Watch. It was a sermon he preached, how preachers are supposed to keep an eye on their own souls to make sure they're in the faith. Well, preacher, I don't run around worried about that. I know I'm saved because I know I'm saved. Well, good for you. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to make my calling and my election sure. And I'm going to do it often. I'm going to check my soul and my state before God. Not because I'm running around worried about losing my salvation, because if I'm his, that won't happen. But the truth is, I want to make sure that there is nothing between me and my Father. I want to be able to look Him in the eye. And I want to rejoice in His presence when I see Him and not tremble with fear. The only credentials for receiving entrance into heaven, of course, is that of the merit of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that we've done. The tragedy is not just worrying about or thinking that my religious credentials will get me to heaven, but sometimes we count on family connections to get us to heaven. Sometimes we think that just because our folks are saved that we're okay. My mama was always faithful to church. Nadab and Abihu came from the holiest tribe in Israel, if you want to look at it from the aspect of who God appointed out of all the 12 tribes to serve in the tabernacle and to offer sacrifice. They had the highest ranking priest as their dad. Aaron was their dad. And yet they perished in the flames of God's judgment right before the very eyes of the people. You can't travel to heaven on your parents' passport. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get to heaven based on what your parents have done. Your parents may have had a little water sprinkled on your forehead as a baby. Dear one, all that did was make you cry. It did not save your soul. It did not cleanse you from unrighteousness. It was a hope, a false hope, by the way, that was being placed upon you regarding baptism, which it's not truly baptism. Somebody had convinced your mom and dad that if they could put a little water on you, this would in some way take care of your soul. And the truth of the matter is, all the water in the world would not wash away the sins of your filthy, vile soul. It would take the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to do that. Not some minister being able to sprinkle a little water onto an infant. If escaping the flames of hell hold any interest to you today, the only way it's going to happen is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly this morning, and almost lastly anyway, we see the failing of these earthly priests. And trust me, us preachers fail every day too. We make mistakes. We commit sin. We're not perfect by any means. And if you have elevated your pastor to the point you think he can do no wrong, well, just you need to hang around me just a little while. But we know of a high priest who has never failed in his duties. We know of one high priest that never, ever, ever offered anything to God that was not perfectly pleasing to God. Everything that he ever gave to God pleased God. It was a sweet-smelling sacrifice every time he went before him. And boy, I tell you what, he made a sacrifice once and for all that ended all earthly sacrifices and ended all earthly offerings. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The genealogy in Exodus 6 is full of practical instruction, how we ought to live, how we ought to work. We can watch these guys' lives and see these things. The men and women in Aaron's genealogy teach us what it is to remain faithful and the dangers of not remaining faithful. To stand on what we have learned over the past few Sundays when everything seems to be going wrong can be difficult. It can be tough when you say, I've got to do right in this situation. Boy, my flesh doesn't want me to, or my loved ones don't want me to, but I know I've got to do the right thing when nobody else is doing the right thing. When we see Korah's life and his rebellion and Nadab and Abihu We're warned, don't seek your own way. Seek God's way. First and foremost, what does He want for my family? Now, I want you to think for a second, if your name were to appear in the genealogies in the Bible, if your name were to show up there, you know, would people read about your life and say, now that was the one that was the faithful one all the days of his life? He was faithful to God. Or would that be the one? That's the one that got caught up in sexual immorality. That's the one who was involved in stuff that shamed his parents. That's the one that fell into spiritual adultery, left the truths of the Word of God for something that's false. Oh, that's the fellow that was zealous for God's glory. Boy, if you were going to talk about somebody zealous, you would see his name in a genealogy. Maybe you're the one that was living a life of wickedness, sin, and you repented and came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and guess what? You lived faithful the rest of your days. Maybe you're that one in the genealogy there. But let me tell you something. If you're still living and breathing right now, and I'm looking at some of you and I'm concerned, but if you're still living and breathing right now, your genealogy is being written. You understand? Your life is still being mapped out in that genealogy. It's not been ended yet. It's not said yet for Brother David Springer, and he lived 76 years and slept with his fathers. Hadn't said that yet. Brother David Springer, you're still writing your genealogy by how you live before the Lord right this minute. Brother Chris, right now, there's a genealogy being written. It's interesting. Yours is building, too. It's getting bigger. You know, you married Eli. So, oh, no, you married your wife Laura. I'm trying to think of these biblical names. You married Laura. And now guess what? Now you've got Mary Beth. Your genealogy is growing. But right now your genealogy is being written. And there's going to come a day, somebody is going to look back at that genealogy and they're going to say, that's that Chris Cantrell. Then he had that baby, Mary Beth. Mary Beth went on and married Billy Bob, and they had children, and they served the Lord all the days of their life. And Chris was faithful till his death. He made sure Mary Beth was in church. Of course, I stay on these young couples, you know, about this issue. Keep those children under the preaching of the Word of God. We could have a children's church here, dear one. They could learn to color pictures of Jesus and people drawing fish in out of a net. They could learn to do that. But there is nothing that will help your babies more than letting them sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and that they will know that mom and dad had them under the sound of the gospel from the time their little bitty ears didn't even fully comprehend everything. But they were there hearing it. And that preaching entered into those ears. And one day they look at you on the way home and they say, what does it mean I'm going to go to hell if I've not trusted Jesus, Mommy? I heard the preacher say this, and they start asking you questions, and you go, oh, I don't know, don't worry about it. Is that what you do? No, you rejoice in your heart that the Word of God is making entrance into their soul. Those little babies, those little children, as they begin to hear that Word and they know nothing different, your genealogy is being written right now by how faithful you are to the things of God. And your kids are going to talk about you, and your grandkids are going to talk about you. My grandmother Michael said to me, and I tell people this often, she said, I prayed for your salvation from the time you were born. When I called her and told her, Grandmother, I was saved today. She began to weep and said, I prayed for your salvation. So that's part of my grandmother's genealogy. That's a part of the history that I know about my grandmother. She was praying for my soul, dear one. Are you praying for your children's soul? Are you praying for your grandchildren's soul and your great-grandchildren's soul? Do you ask God to save them? And are you telling them that? Let them know how concerned you are for their souls. You may have failed at some point, but your genealogy is not over yet. It's still being written right now. You dropped your family devotions because you're a slug, Dad. Just admit it. You didn't have the character to keep it going, did you? Begin again. Do it again. Get back in there. Apologize to your family. Say, look, I dropped the ball. I ought to be leading this family in some spiritual nourishment throughout the week. We ought to be reading the Word of God and praying together. I dropped the ball. We're picking it up right now. The great-grandchild's going to say, my great-granddad was a granddaddy of beginning again. He just never gave up. He wanted to serve God. And when he blew it, when he stumbled and fell on his face, he'd pick it back up. I remember my mama saying, I remember Dad weeping and saying, will you forgive me for not leading the family the way I should? I don't know what you want to be remembered for. Mine is not a high score on Pac-Man. Is there still Pac-Man out there? I don't know, maybe it is. I don't know. But that's not what I want to be remembered for. It's obvious. You should have seen my score. I want to be remembered for living in a godly manner before my children and before this world, so that there isn't a question about where we stand. The real question isn't what anyone else still thinks about you. We can worry about our genealogy all you want. But the real question is what God thinks about you. It's important that we're thought about differently by those around us, yes. But much more important is, what does God think about me? Is my name written in His family book? It can be in all the genealogies you want to print out and write out and draw out you want. Your name can be there 100 times over with all your great victories. But is your name in His family genealogy? Are you part of His family? And the only way you're there is by adoption. It's the only way you're going to get there. You have to be adopted into His family. I like what Charles Spurgeon said as he preached one Sunday. He said, I do not come into this pulpit hoping that perhaps somebody will of his own free will return to Christ. My hope lies in another. I hope that my Master will lay hold of some of them and say, you are mine and you shall be mine. I claim you for myself. My hope arises from the freeness of grace, not from the freedom of the will. That's what adoption is. Think about adoption for a minute. Have you ever heard of adoption working this way? The kid goes, I would like parents that are approximately 30 years of age, have a household income of $50,000, and that they're both relatively handsome and well-employed, and the baby's 3 months old. No, babies don't do that. You know what happens? Mom and Dad go in there and they choose a child from among children. And you know what every mama says? I wish I could take them all home. That's what Anna says every time she goes to the pound and we see all those smelly cats. You know, I can't imagine walking into the pound and wanting a cat. That room smells horrible. And yet my daughter can walk in and go, I want them all. I said, honey, that's how your house is. I don't care. Look at them. They need love. Oh, boy, I'm glad that we haven't gone to the pound in a while. But God chooses us and adopts us into His family. That's how adoption works. Don't try to confuse it that you picked your parents out. You didn't even pick your parents out earthly. See, God, everything God does in creation explains how He saves us even. He makes it clear through creation how He converts a soul. I remember writing to my parents one time before I was born, and I told them to have me. Then it would be really nice if they would do that because I would be a pretty good kid. Do you think that happened? No, that's not how it happened. God mercifully opened my mom's womb. She conceived, much to her dismay. You think I'm kidding? Ask her. She went and told my dad and was crying so bad when she told him, I'm so sorry. What's the matter? We're going to have a baby. He was like, okay, I thought this would be a good thing. She didn't know how he'd react. She was worried. My sister was born with every kind of health complication under the sun, and the doctors told my mom, do not have another child. That baby will be retarded. He will not be normal. Next point. There's a beautiful hint of God's grace in this genealogy, and I don't want you to miss it. Aaron married Elisheba. That's who I almost call Sister Laura. Elisheba, that's what you can start calling her. Aaron married Elisheba, and that was the daughter of Amminadab. Now, That's the sister of Nashon. Now you say, well, that doesn't really mean much to me. Well, it's right there in Exodus 6:23. You can read about it. It ought to be important to you. It's in God's Word. Matter of fact, it was so important to God that He lifted His own Word above His name, according to the book of Psalms. And by the way, this is settled in heaven forever. So if it's not important to you, make it important to you. Decide that it's really important because God put it here. Well, He did it. It's beautiful. But you can go all the way over the New Testament. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down and check me on this. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 4. There's those girls listed in the Lord Jesus Christ genealogy. Right there. It's beautiful. You see, there's a beautiful hint of grace here in this genealogy. God's working through mankind His perfect will, coming down to King David, and from there all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even back in the days of Aaron and Moses, God was taking direct action, working out all the details of His perfect plan that He would send the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth through a virgin. And the only way it could happen would be the way that God laid out those genealogies. And He did so for His glory and for our good. I wonder where you stand this morning. Are you with Phinehas, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, full of zeal for the glory of God? Or are you with Korah, a rebel at heart? You know, I think about Korah. I was wondering, are you the one that's always angry? You're angry with your church over something. You're angry maybe with your parents over something. You're angry with your children. You're just upset with your children. They're not doing it, so you're angry. Maybe it's your pastor, your deacons you're angry with. And it starts beginning to develop into rebellion. I don't have to do what they say. I don't have to listen to them. Who do they think they are? Your kids do that a lot of times, but you know what? We as grown folks do that a lot of times without saying it. I don't know who they think they are. Well, if God's put them in authority over you, that's exactly who they are. Korah didn't realize that. Is that where you're at? Maybe you're like Nadab and Abihu. You feel like maybe you'll arrive in heaven based on the merit of what you're doing, or who you know, or where your church membership is at, but it has nothing to do with the glory of God, that you've not truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's only one entrance into the presence of God, and that is through Jesus Christ the righteous. If that is not who your faith and trust has been cast upon, then I can tell you now you have no hope of heaven. For apart from Jesus Christ, there is no entrance into heaven. There's not another name given among men whereby we must be saved. And we must be saved this way and this way only. And if I could sign you up today, just get you to join Emmanuel Baptist, or if I could run you through a tank of water, I would do it. I would get it taken care of, and you'd be okay. But that is not what God said saves a soul. This morning, I don't know where you're at in that, but I pray that this would be the day of salvation for you and your household. If you are saved today, I pray that this would be a day that you would say, God, I want You to be pleased, not with just my worship, but with my private worship, with my prayers, with my praises. I want You to be ultimately satisfied in all that I do.